Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and we'll break into the reading at verse 27. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Amen. We'll end the reading there at the end of chapter 10. In recent weeks, as we've been looking at our objectives here in the church, we were looking at the need for a relevant ministry. We remind our hearts that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's important that we understand what the Word of God is and the impact it can have, not just in our lives, but on the lives of others as well. It saves, it sustains, it sanctifies, and of course it satisfies. And in the Word of God we find there is the need for doctrine. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it in this world that is ever changing. There's the need for reproof. Sometimes we need to have our faults pointed out when things are not right in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships with other Christians, and of course in our own relationship with the Lord. We need to be exhorted and help to put things right. There is a need for correction. We need to make sure we don't make the same mistakes again. God wants the best for us, and he wants the best from us. There's the need for instruction. We need to be helped to grow in our faith and directed that we might walk in ways that are right and pleasing to the God of our salvation. Now today, as we come to the last one of our objectives, it's simply this. As a local church, we need a recognition of world mission. A recognition of world mission. A church should not only be involved locally in the work of evangelism, which is very important, that's the lifeline of the church, but it should also be involved in world mission. It should never be a case of either or. It should always be a case of both. A church that has a concern for the lost locally and is doing something about it, and those two things are vitally important. Sometimes we can have a concern for the lost locally and do nothing about it but sit and pray and hope that somebody will reach them. But a church that has a concern for the lost locally and does something about it and also has a vision for the world outside, that's a healthy church. Because both evangelism and world mission lie close to the heart of God. John Stott once said this. He said, "Mission embraces everything which God has sent his people into the world to do. Not only what he commands his people to do, but everything he sends his people to do. However, the truth in many local churches today is this, that although locally they are enjoying the blessing of God upon them, and they are enjoying growth both numerically and spiritually, they fail to see that Christ's commission to the church, it's not just local, but it's global. And instead of being the heartbeat of the church, mission is often sidelined, and it only becomes relevant when there's a visit from an overseas missionary. Now, that's just not my opinion. Over the years, a number of those who have written on the subject of world missions have observed that at its best, the work of missions has been largely neglected. Martin Goldsmith said this way back in the 70s. He said, throughout many churches and Christian unions worldwide, mission appears to be an optional extra to be indulged in by those who are spiritually keen and who happen to be interested in it. But the truth is that when it comes to world mission, every single one of us should be interested in it. It's impossible to cover such a vast subject about world mission in one message. But let me try biblically, practically, and personally to bring a challenge to our hearts today and some encouragement regarding the work of missions. We need to begin by remembering the source of all missionary endeavors. The 19th century is known as the century of modern missions. An awakening took place in many areas of the world as God poured out of His Spirit, and there were many who were converted to Jesus Christ. William Carey was greatly moved at that time by a sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards, which eventually caused him to move out into full-time missionary work. In Nottingham on the 31st of May in 1792, Carey preached a great message from Isaiah 54 verses 2 and 3 on a subject, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That made a great impact on some of his hearers, but a greater impact on Carey himself. On the 2nd of October 1792, the Particular Baptist Society was formed and Carey became its first missionary. He left England on the 13th of June in 1793. He arrived in Calcutta in India on the 10th of November. And it was due to Carey that modern missions were born. And that's why Carey has been referred to as the father of modern missions. Now, Carey was, like others at his time and since, a great missionary. But mission is not something that was invented by the church. Mission is not something of any human conception, because mission begins with God. Mission has its roots and its plan and purposes in the heart of a loving God. It is God who gives us the plan for mission, and it is God who not only commissions us to go and seals that with His call upon our lives, but it is God who gives us the resources to see the work done. Sometimes we quote verses in our prayers and sometimes even in our preaching without thinking about the impact of it. For example, we oft times pray that God is not willing that any should perish. And He's not. That's why He sends His church out and gives them the privilege and the awesome responsibility of communicating the message of redemption to a world that is lost in sin. God is not willing that any should perish. We can see clearly in the scriptures it's God who initiates the work of missions, and I want to mention two things quickly. I want you to see with me, first of all, his desire to bless all nations. When you and I come to the book of Genesis and we come through those early chapters where we see God forming and filling and fashioning the world, and then we see the fall into sin, and then we come to the flood, and then a few chapters later, this great man of faith, as it were, just steps onto the stage. His name's Abraham. And God calls him from a life of idolatry in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God puts his hand upon this man's life, and God begins to deal with him and use him. He made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant that you will know was repeated both to Isaac and Jacob. And God promised that through Abraham and his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Listen to what we read in Genesis 12, verse 3. God says to Abraham, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God called this man. God promised him that all the people of the earth were going to be blessed because of him. In other words, God chose Abraham to be the channel through which the whole world would be reached with the message of salvation. You and I know that the people of God rebelled time and time again during their history. But this message, this promise was not forgotten. And throughout their history, God gave the people certain instructions. And those instructions governed their relationships with the other nations. They were given laws, not just recorded for us to read today. These were laws that mattered to God's people at that time. They were to govern their treatment of each other. They were to govern their treatment of others. And they were given so that Israel, the people of God, could reach out to all places and to all people and be a blessing to them. One commentator has rightly said, Israel was called by God to be a witnessing people. Her quality of life was to demonstrate to the surrounding nations that God was in her midst. His desire to bless all nations, God is a mission-minded God. The second thing is his sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been thinking about that this morning briefly with the children in John 3:16. But remember the words of the hymn that we oftentimes sing, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Thank God it doesn't end there. Because salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. God has a heart for people. He has a concern for the world that he has made. And it's not God's will that any should perish. He longs that men and women might be saved, and to make their salvation possible, he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And not only did God send his Son to be the Savior of men and women from their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was the supreme missionary. He was a missionary in every sense of the term, for he was sent by the Father. He was sent to reveal God to men and sent to redeem men and women from sin. He was sent to prepare a people for heaven. Jesus Christ is the supreme missionary, and in sending him into the world, God has shown his love and concern for a world that's dying in sin. It doesn't end there, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught his own disciples the importance of mission. And he did so especially coming during the latter days of his earthly ministry. We know the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said to them in John 20, as the Father hath sent me, so also I send you. And then just before he ascended, words that we often refer to in Acts chapter 1. He says, "You shall be witnesses to me." Where? In Jerusalem, beginning at home. And then out into Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We could say much more about this. But I want simply to impress upon our hearts and minds today that mission does not begin with us. It begins with God. God sending His Son into the world. He who came to die for sinners at the cross, who rose again from the dead, and who in turn has sent us out into the world to be His witnesses. And to bring the message of the gospel. Carey may well have been the father of modern missions, but mission finds its roots in the heart of God, the source of all missionary endeavors. But let me make this more personal and practical. The strategy for worldwide mission. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so also I send you." It's clear that those who were missionaries were not only their own masters, they were not fulfilling their own mission. They were subject to Him, and they were doing His work, and they were doing it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You see, some people today see a need and they say, "I'll do that." And they can often act with a heart of emotion and go and do it because that's the thing they want to do, and maybe God doesn't want them there at all. I'm sure you've heard the story. If you hadn't, it's amusing, but it has a very, very sad note to it. Of a young girl who was coming home, and she was standing in an entry one night and something remarkable happened. She experienced something that she couldn't forget, and she went to the elders of her church. And she said to them, "I've been considering missions now, and I want to tell you what happened." The elders said, "Go on ahead." She says, "One night coming home from church, there was a bit of a storm," and she says, "I went into a side of a shop just to shelter." And she said, "As I was standing there," she says, "and the rain was beating down and the wind was howling, there were some papers came in round the shop floor, and one of them got stuck under my shoe, and I lifted it up. It was a bar of Brazil nut." She says, "I knew that night God wanted me in Brazil." And one of the elders said, "Isn't it a good job it wasn't a Mars bar?" Now it sounds amusing, but it's desperately important. This isn't about where I want to go and what I want to do and what I feel is right. This is about the call of God on men and women and young people and Him sending them out to do a work for Him and His glory. So what can we learn practically about this? Well, the first thing is we need missionaries. That seems a very simple thing to say, doesn't it? But you cannot have world mission without missionaries. Missionaries who are called of God and prepared to go. World mission today needs personnel. That's one of the great cries that's coming back from the mission field, from almost every missionary society you care to mention today. The cry is still the same. Come over here and help us. And they'll come home and they'll bring their reports and they'll say, "There's so much more we could be doing if we only had missionaries to do it." That's why the Lord Jesus Christ has told us, "Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His great harvest field." This is only a personal opinion. I feel this is another area of world mission gradually disappearing. There's not the same challenge today going out to the people of God to make themselves available for missionary service. So long as we give and pray There's not much thought given to going. There's much emphasis on short-term work, so much that long-term missionaries are hard to find. Now, I'm not criticizing short-term missionary service. I think it's a tremendous thing. But the reality is, amongst the churches of Jesus Christ today, across this land and further afield, with what we're hearing about, so much vibrant work taking place amongst young people and young couples, where are those that God is sending forth into the work of missions? Lottie Moon. She was just 4 feet 3.5 inches tall. A school teacher. And one day she came to her church and said that she was going to give up teaching in order to be a missionary. She was told that she was wasting her life. Her church wouldn't endorse it. Her family and friends said that she was wrong. However, she had God's call in her life and she went to serve the Lord in China. She gave her life in service to the Lord, and she said this before she died to those who suggested she had wasted her life. She said, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all for the woman of China. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for the woman of China. You and I have just the one. This is not a rehearsal. We go this way just once. And whatever you and I think of life and what we think we're accomplishing, time is fleeting, it will soon be past. And only what's done for Jesus will last. The mission field needs missionaries today. Those who will catch the vision and share that vision, that will not just pray for missionaries, but some today who will stand up and say, just as Isaiah did, having had that vision in the temple, Lord, here am I. Send me. We need missionaries. We need a message. A careful reading of the New Testament will show that the message committed to those who were missionaries was the gospel. A message of good news which revealed God's saving purpose in Christ. Isaiah the prophet spoke of one who would come and preach good news. The Lord Jesus Christ came and applied Isaiah's prophecies to himself, and he preached good news. He trained his own disciples, gave them the great commission to take the gospel to every land. Now there's no doubt that when we go out and we bring the gospel to every land, when we bring that good news, as people respond, it widens the scope of our ministry. But essentially the work of the missionary is to bring men and women the message of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's a message centered on him. It tells us who he is, why he came, where he died, why he died, how he rose again. It's a message that speaks of Christ being exalted and coming again, and that all of our hopes for eternity are centered in him. And unless we center on him, we miss the very purpose of mission. We need missionaries. We need a message. We need movement. It's one thing to know what a missionary is and to know what the mission field needs. But it's another thing to apply these principles to our own hearts and lives. There has to be a willingness on our part to be involved in world mission. There are many ways of doing that. Let me mention these very quickly in closing. The first is this, we can go. We can go. You say, Pastor, me? Why not you? Why not you? But I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a teacher, and I'm not this, I'm not that, or the other thing. I understand that. But the mission field is crying out for personnel, and you and I can fit the bill. Because God can use any one of us if we're willing to obey His call and go. Oh yes, there's a need for those in the front line to preach, to be engaged in church planting. But there are those who are needed out to build. There are those who are needed to teach missionary children. There are those who are needed out to keep the missionaries' vehicles on the road. And on and on and on I could go, giving a list of different things. They're only practical jobs, but they're essential jobs. Many of us have brought up perhaps believing that a missionary who went out to the foreign field many, many years ago was a special type of person. You know, I met some of them. And I remember when Pastor John McVicar and his wife Mary returned from the mission field, and when I followed him in Kilray as a young man just saved. I met a man held in the highest of esteem. People who knew him as a kind of missionary that he was, but you know how I saw him? He always came to me just as an ordinary man who felt privileged that God had ever laid his hand upon him and his wife and give them the privilege of serving him on the field. That's how it is. They're just the same, all of them. The pastors and preachers and sometimes the people we look up to, they're just sinners saved by grace who have heard the call of God and have been given the privilege of bringing this tremendous message to those who have never heard. We can go. Some of you might say, well, Pastor, I just like to do my own wee bit for the Lord here. That's good. Just make sure God doesn't want you to do your wee bit somewhere else. We can go, we can give. And we can give in different ways. We can give financial support because missionary work and missions needs to be supported if the work's to continue. That means missionaries sent out from this church as they go on to the mission field. That means others that we support and say we're going to support, we need to support them, for very often they're dependent upon our support. In the Acts of the Apostles, the missionaries were called by God, sent out by their local churches, and they received the help and support from those churches. I know today it's a difficult day. I know there are many different ways in which you and I can spend our money, and there are many needs that need to be met. But when we give to the work of missions, we're not just spending money. We're investing in the lives of others, and we're investing in the light of eternity. We can give financial support. We can give prayer support. Missionaries value the prayers of God's people and at times are dependent on them. They face all kinds of difficulties like you and me. They need prayers to support them and to sustain them as they continue in the work. I remember when I served with SGA for a period of time. I used to come out to meetings in deputation, and just at the end of the meeting someone would have come out to me, a dear old lady, perhaps an elderly man or even a young person, and said to me, "I'm glad to meet you, Mr. Taylor. I've never met you before, but I pray for this work and I pray for you every day." What an encouragement that is. Missionaries on the field, people on their knees at home, praying for them every day. We can give financial support, we can give prayer support, we can give caring support. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. He suffered much for the sake of the gospel. Not only did he persevere, but he was greatly comforted by those who were interested in him and interested in his work. And that's why from time to time he identifies them for us and thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel. Let me ask you today, in this great age of technology, did you ever write to a missionary to encourage them? Ever send them just a little email some morning that you've prayed for them and said, listen, just want you to know I prayed for you this morning? Ever written to our home-based missionaries here in Lisburn to see if there's anything you can do to help them and make their burdens lighter? Let me refer again to William Carey. When he spoke of going to the mission field, there were only six people who were prepared to stand by him in the work. Like Lottie Moon, he was discouraged from going out into the mission field, but he went with the clear call of God in his life. Here's what he said to those six supporters. He said, if you hold the ropes, I'll go down and look for the lost. If you hold the ropes, I'll go down and look for the lost. He went. He stayed for 47 years in India because there were those at home who were holding the ropes. Home or abroad, we all have a great part to play. Missionary work, home or abroad's not easy. But it's easier when those doing the work know there are others at home and they're holding the ropes. Mission lies dear to the heart of God. It ought to be dear to the hearts of God's people too. Next time we pray for the work, let's make ourselves available for the work. Maybe God just might take you or someone else, and send you out into the great harvest fields of the world to take the gospel to those who have never, ever heard. World mission must always be one of our objectives.